Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series.
All right, get back week three, talking about how to reclaim our spiritual momentum, how to get back to where God wants us. For some of us in the room, we need to get where God wants us because we've never been there to begin with. But that's okay. It's what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. And today we're going to continue the conversation. I'm going to come at it a little differently. I'm actually going to speak to two groups of people today. The first group that I want to talk to today is a group of people who, maybe this is your first week, or maybe you've been here for a few weeks. Maybe you've been listening. You've been trying. You've been trying to apply these things to your life. You really have. You've gotten some nuggets, but deep down, it hasn't really worked. Deep down, you're still looking to jumpstart 2012. You're still looking to jumpstart your year. And it's because you lack something. Let's just be real. You lack. You lack resources. Maybe you lack money. You know, you're trying to do all this stuff, but your biggest problem is you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You don't know where the paycheck's coming from. You don't know. You have a serious need in your life. And I'm not going to trivialize it today. That's tough. It is tough to pretty much do anything when you don't have money. Right? You can agree with me. It's okay. Right? It's tough. It's tough. And you've been here, you've been listening, and you're like, dude, I want to try this. I really do. But I can't move forward. I can't take the steps into 2012 and until this situation is resolved. This situation that I'm dealing with is a big deal. I have serious needs. I am lacking in my life. I think there are some, if not many, in the room who would fall into that category with their resources financially. And you would admit it has stopped your momentum. It has stopped your ability to move forward because you're just frozen. Now, there's another group of people in the room that I talked to. And you're the group who, while you have sympathy for these people, while you have sympathy for them, you can't relate because you don't lack. You got money. Maybe not as much as you used to, but you got money. Your kids are eating. You're good. You can still drop in on Mickey D's when you want to, right? But to you, I would say, maybe you don't lack financially, but maybe you're lacking in another area. See, there are some miracles that money can't buy. Maybe there are other areas. Maybe it's your marriage, your relationship with your kids, with your coworkers. I don't know. I'm just saying, maybe there's something you lack as well. A thing you've been waiting, just kind of looking at on the side saying, well, I know I need to take all these steps, but that's got to get resolved. God, whenever you're ready, please fix that. And that's just kind of where you've been living. A situation that you know you need to deal with, but it's just kind of been over there. You know you probably do something about it. You know it's going to have to be fixed before you can really get on with 2012, before you can really get to where God wants you to be. But you lack something also. So to everyone in the room today, I would say this. My message is about what to do when you find yourself without, when you find yourself lacking, when you find yourself missing something that you can't move forward without. We're going to turn again to our boy Elisha. Elisha was a prophet of God. We've been studying Elisha for the past 2 weeks. We've been studying Elisha because, as I told you, week one, he is a master of momentum. He knew how to create it. He knew how to get it back in his life. He knew how to take that momentum because we all know that the more momentum we have in our life, the easier it is to continue to pursue what God wants us to do. Even when things try to stop us and hold us back and distract us, that momentum keeps us going forward. So what I want to do today is I want to help you try to learn how to deal with your lack, with what you're missing. We're going to look at a story from the life of Elisha, and I'm going to share with you five principles that I think we can apply to our lives to begin to deal with what we do when we find ourselves in a situation where we're lacking. And if we apply these five principles to our life, I believe we can take the next steps. Now, pause real quick. Pause. I'm not saying if you apply these five principles to your life, you will be rich. I'm not saying if you apply these five principles to your life, you'll never have struggles. I'm not saying if you just love God enough, all the money in the world will just be fall on, you'll be blessed, and you'll be bling, 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 ka-ching, ka-ching. There are preachers that say that. And I believe they're going to stand before God one day and account for it. Because it's a lie that they tell you so that they can live like rich people. Okay? I can't promise you money today. I'm not going to promise you money. What I can promise, what I can assure you today, is you can leave here with hope. Okay? You can leave here knowing that there are steps you can take to get back to where God wants you to be. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings. That's where we're going to be. If not, it's going to be on the screen. And if you do have your Bibles and you need to look at the index to find 2 Kings, that's fine. The table of contents, I do too. So do that. But we're going to look at these five principles. And I really do. I believe God's going to use them to radically transform your life today. So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to be, starting verse 1. And this is how the story begins. It says, one day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out. All right, her husband had been a prophet, and she's a widow. So by deductive reasoning, we know he's died. I went to seminary to learn that, by the way. And she comes to Elisha, and she cries out, my husband, who served you, is dead. Don't you like how she adds that? My husband, you know, who served you, is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take away my two sons and make them slaves. Ooh, that's tough. I believe she lacks something. First principle, when you lack in your life, go to God with your problem. Go to God. And I know some of you are saying, wow, that's like the deepest thought I've ever heard. You telling me I got up and came to church for you to tell me to go to God? I'm here, aren't I? Can you move on to the next one? I know it seems simple, but there's a reason I want to make this point, that we need to go to God. This is this lady, all right, this lady, her husband's died. And he clearly didn't have a big enough life insurance policy. Should have visited my dad at State Farm. yeah, like that? Like that? Gotta pay the bills. Clearly, they hadn't prepared well or something. I don't know. But she doesn't have enough money. And I can't find anywhere in the text where she did anything wrong. I can't find anywhere in the text where he did anything wrong. Well, there's a sin they're being punished for. It just is what it is. They're out of money. Something happened completely beyond their control. He died. We don't know how he died, but he died. Obviously, they didn't know he was going to die. They didn't prepare for it. He died. And I want you to see what she does, despite being in these bad circumstances, despite this having nothing to do with her, not her fault at all, she still knew, because she and her husband had served God, she knew to go to God. Because when you lack in your life, when you need something, this lady knew you want a God solution. You don't want the world solution. You want a God solution. See, in case you haven't noticed over the past few years, the world's way doesn't really work. It might work for a day or a week, but long term, it's not going to work. Because the world teaches that it's okay to cheat to get ahead. Oh, it's just a little lie. That's not a big deal. The world teaches that commitment, it's not that important. Yeah. The world says, hey, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Blame somebody else. Get somebody else to bail you out. The world is what created the mindset that people on Wall Street thought 10 years ago, you know what's a great idea? You know what's a really good idea? Let's bundle things that we don't know how much they're worth, but we'll pretend like they're worth a lot, and we'll sell them back and forth to each other and literally make trillions of dollars. What could possibly go wrong? Look at half the empty houses in Grand Dunes and tell me if something could possibly go wrong. Here's my point. If our widow here, who did nothing wrong herself, can still, in her moment of weakness, in her moment of need, find in herself to go to God for his answer, I think you can too. And that's why you're here today. Whether you know it or not. You think you're here because your wife made you come? Yeah, I know that happens. I know. I tell her to do it, by the way. So, you think you're here because somebody begged you to come. You're going to try it one time. You think you're here because you come every week. No, you're here because God knew you needed to come to him. And he knew you weren't going to do it by yourself. So he drew you in. He pulled you. He said, fine, if they ain't going to come to me, I'll go to them. Because today is their chance to go to God with their problem. Today is your chance to go to God with your problems. Let's be honest. You've tried everything else, right? Why would you not try God? You've done literally everything else. Refinanced your house how many times now? Three? Four? Every time they come out with a new government program, you're doing backflips. You're like, yes. Let's go to God. Let's see. Let's see what he has to say. Verse 2. This is what Elisha says back. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me, what do you have in your house? This woman just told him that her husband's died and she's poor. And he basically says, really, how poor? He's not a very nice guy. I can relate to Elisha. I have a bit of his disease, bluntness. It's a reason if you are ever in financial problem, you probably don't want me to counsel you. Because I'm not a huggy, Eric's going to hug you if you want. Call Eric, he'll hug you. He gives great hugs. I'm going to say, great, show me how much money you make, show me how much money you spend, and let's start cutting things. I mean, that's just kind of cut and dry how my brain works, you know? I'm not being rude, but that's just kind of how it works for me. Now, this is kind of what Elisha does to this lady. He says, you're poor? You say you're poor to creditors? All right, how poor are you? What's in your house? What you got? What do you really have? How bad is your situation? Now, again, it sounds harsh, but here's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get us to the second principle. When you lack, you got to face your situation. You have to face it. You have to acknowledge it. See, there's a principle of God that Elisha knew he was trying to teach this widow, and here it is. Before God can give you a miracle, you must follow his instruction. But you can't know what his instruction is. You can't know where he wants you to go until you acknowledge where you are. This situation here, it wasn't the widow's fault. May I be honest today, for many of us in the room who find ourselves lacking, that is not the case. It is our fault. And we got to face that. We got to face our situation. We have to acknowledge, yes, I made some bad choices. Yes, I made a bad decision. Probably not a good idea to buy that house. Probably wasn't a good idea to get the third car. But I'm in a tough spot now, and I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to face it for myself and before God. For some of you, that's not the case, okay? It really isn't your fault. You got fired. Or you got laid off. That's not your fault. You can't help it that you were the last guy in. But you still got to face the situation, all right? Because it's done. It is what it is. So today's the day to say, all right, it is what it is. I'm going to face it. I'm going to go to God with it. Because see, when you go to God with it, God can begin to work in your circumstances. Because here's the thing about God. God knows what's next. God knows what's on the other side of the circumstance. You don't. I don't. God does. But when you face your situation, when you begin to acknowledge where you actually are, that's when God can start to help. That's when God can start to fix it. You know, you ever heard the phrase, I mean, everybody says it, the first step to getting help is acknowledging you have a problem, right? If you lack today, the first step to fixing it is acknowledging you have a problem, is acknowledging that you lack. It's acknowledging some of you, the reason you don't have enough money is because you spend too much money. How do I define too much? More than you have. You just do. You spend too much money. Others of you, and you know, whatever, I'm the preacher, and I'm going to stand before God one day, so I got to tell you the truth. You lack because you still refuse to honor God with the first 10%. You just won't do it. You think it's silly. You think it can go anywhere. I didn't make it up. It's God's rule. The tithe is his rule. And I've told you before, if you think I preach this because I want your money, give it to another church. I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want you to find the freedom that comes from obeying God with your finances. Others of you, you just need God to open the door to a better job. And some of you, it ain't got nothing to do with money. You got money. What you don't have is a good marriage. You lack in that area. And men, I'll tell you right now, until you face your situation, until you acknowledge the fact that you spend about 20 minutes a week actually paying attention to your wife, it's not going to get better. Until you acknowledge the fact that you spend more time flirting with a girl at work, or you spend more time when the kids go to bed and the wife goes to bed watching those channels you're not supposed to be watching. You didn't think I knew about that, did you? Or you spend time on the internet going to the sites you shouldn't, and as you're there, you keep telling yourself, I deserve this. Your marriage will never be what it should be until you acknowledge that mistake in your life and get rid of it. It won't happen. And ladies, you're not off the hook. Okay? Ladies, until you acknowledge that that guy at work isn't your husband and you shouldn't be sharing the things with him you're sharing, your marriage will never get better. Until you acknowledge that you've just decided your husband's an idiot. Yeah, I said it. And so you're not going to listen. You're not going to let him lead. You're smarter. You're going to make all the decisions and he's going to like it. Your marriage is never going to get better. Until you decide it's not okay to be having those conversations on Facebook. Didn't think I knew about those, did you? That you're having. Your marriage is never going to get better. You wonder why your relationship with your kids is broken. Again, until you acknowledge you don't spend any time with them, it's never going to get better. But see, when we acknowledge our mistakes, when we face our situation before God, here's what happens. When we humbly come to God and say, this is the situation. See, what he's able to do then, he doesn't judge us. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't beat us up. He picks us up. And he kisses us on the cheek. And he says, I've been waiting for you to face this situation. And now I'm going to fix it. Because that's what I do. I'm in the restoration business. And that's what we have to happen. See, when we face our situation, it also brings a moment of clarity. When we finally put it on the table and say, this is what the situation is. Sometimes what will happen is we'll realize it wasn't as bad as we thought it was. You ever had it happen? One thing's going wrong in your life, so everything's going wrong in your life. You lack in one area, and so you lack everywhere. See, that's what happened to our widow. Because Elisha asks her, he says, hey, tell me what you got in your house. You know, because he's a jerk. This is how she answers. Nothing at all. In other words, man, I ain't got nothing. And see, that's how many of you feel right now because you lack. You feel like you have nothing. What you have is you got a case of ants. I said it. You got ants in your pants. You got ants. Automatic negative thoughts. You have automatic negative thoughts. When anything goes wrong, boom, straight to the worst. Straight to the worst possible scenario. When one area is bad in your life, it's all bad in your life. I love her with all my heart, but my mom's mom, my grandma, she got the worst case of ants I've ever seen in my life. And she's too old to know how to do a podcast, or she'll never hear this. So I can talk about her. The woman's got ants. We used to live in Texas, and we'd be in Texas. Her favorite hobby was to watch the Weather Channel. And if there was bad weather west of the Mississippi River, she started freaking out that it was going to blow my house down. She called my mom. Oh, do you think Trey's okay? Do you think, Mom, the storm's in Washington State. I know, but it could go to Texas. I know. I'm just worried. I just worry about him. Something bad could happen. I don't know why you're laughing. A lot of you got the same thing. You got a case of the ants. But see, let's finish that verse. I'm sorry, Ronnie, I messed up. Finish that verse. First she said, nothing at all. I ain't got nothing. And then she, oh, well, except, I guess I have a flask of oil. I guess I have that. See, she thought she had nothing, but she actually had something. See, the reason you need to face your situation, the reason you need to have that reality check is because step number three is you need to check your perspective. You need to check your perspective. See, our enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, hates us. And he wants to destroy us, wants to rob our joy, wants to take our life away. And if he can't get your heart, if you've given your life to him, he can take away your life. And he can make you constantly worry and doubt and compare yourself to other people and not think about what you have, but focus on what you don't have, what you wish you had, what they have that they don't deserve and you do because you're better. That's what can happen. So that's what happened to this lady. I can hear her. I'm sorry, Mr. Elisha, man. Maybe I wasn't clear enough, so let me repeat. My husband, who worked for you, is dead. We don't have any money. Creditors are coming. We ain't got nothing. Did I stutter? And then in that moment, she sits back because Elisha, he's just like looking at her. He's not fazed by the sass. He's just looking at her. And she begins to reflect. And she begins to think. And she begins to say, oh, well, okay. I mean, okay. I guess we do have one thing, but I don't really see how it matters. It's not really enough to do anything, and it's really insignificant, and I don't know how it would matter at all. I don't know what God could do with it, but I guess we do have that one flask of oil. I guess we have that. Mr. Prophet Man. I got a flask of oil. I guess God's provided me that. But what on earth can you do with that? That's when Elisha started smiling. Because see, Elisha knew all God needs to perform a miracle in your life is all you have. That's it. Nothing more. See, this lady thought she had nothing. But she had something. To you today who are lacking, who feel like you can't move forward, who think you have nothing. Really? Nothing? There's nothing good in your life? There's no blessings in your life? I'll tell you one. You're indoors and you have clothes on. About half the world would like that. I bet you got here this morning in some kind of vehicle. I think about 75% of the world would like that. Even had coffee and donuts for you. You got to eat. You got a meal. It's not really a meal, by the way. That doesn't count as a meal. Yikes. Although the heart doctors in the room would like me to tell you that's a meal. They need business. Just pause for one moment. Stop worrying about all that you don't have. Check your perspective and reflect on, okay, I guess I do have something. I don't have nothing. I do have something. God has given me some. And see, that's all Elisha needed. Watch this, verse 3. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. And he said, I want you to pour olive oil from your flask into the jars. And he set each one aside as it's filled. Now see, this is a big deal. This is one of the things, can we be honest today, that we don't like about God. Okay? We go to God with a problem. God, I need money. What we want God to say is, oh, really, sweetie? Okay, hold on. How much? How much money you need? $5,000? $10,000? Will that make you happy? Okay, there you go. That's what we want God to do. It's not what he does. It's not what he did here. God actually asked her to take a step of faith. He said, you got to go to all your neighbors and borrow some jars. I guarantee you this lady did not want to do that, okay? Because they gossiped back then like they gossip now. And they knew her husband was dead, and they knew the creditors had come, and she's knocking on doors asking for jars. Can't you just see them all getting together afterwards? Can you believe she came and asked us for a jar? What's she going to do with those jars? I'll tell you one thing. Guys, we are deciding right now. When they come to repossess that house, I'm getting my jar back. They are not taking, that's my jar. Anybody got a Sharpie? I'm putting my name on the bottom so they can know it was mine. She didn't want to do that. She wanted God to just fix it. But God gave her a step to take. And look at this, verse 5. So she did, she was told. See, here's principle number 4. You have to demonstrate. You have to take a step. That was the whole point of the jars. God could have given her money if he wanted to. But he gave her a task. And he said, obey. And she did. She did what he asked her to do. Because she was preparing for God's provision. See, I'll throw myself in here. We want God to provide, many of us, but we don't want to prepare. We want to look at God and we want to say, fine, God, I'll obey when. I'll give my life to you. I'll do all this when you solve this problem. When you fix all this, I'll obey. But what you don't get is God is looking back at us. We're saying, I'll obey when. God is saying, I'll provide when. I'll provide when you obey. See, we've got it reversed. We want God to do all these things. God, I'll obey if. I'll obey if you do this. I'll obey if you fix that. I'll obey if you solve this problem. I'll obey if you come through this one more time. Then you're mine. Then I'm yours. Then we're together. And God's like, that's great and all, but I'm going to provide when you obey. When you put me first, when you realize you have more than you think you have, and when you begin to take the simple acts of faith that you should take. And sometimes that means doing things that don't make sense. Sometimes that means doing things we don't want to do. But it's not up to us. It's up to God. I don't know what step it is you need to take today, but you do. It's that thought that keeps running through your head and you keep trying to make go away. That's God. That's telling you what step you need to take today. He's telling you what he needs you to do to demonstrate your faith. What you need to do to get that next step so that he can get you out of where you are and get you back to where you belong. If you were here week one, I told you then, you needed to dig a ditch. You needed to prepare for God's provision. Today, same thing, but you need to get some jars. You need to go out and get some jars. You need to take those steps of obedience that God's been asking you to take. He's been putting it on you. He's been telling you to do it, and you won't do it for whatever reason. And God's just sat there saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to pour out on you. I'm ready to solve this problem. But your relationship with me is more important than this problem. You are going to learn I love you, and I have your best interest at heart. You'll never learn that unless you obey me first. So what is it? What is the step he's asking you to take today? What is the jar that you need to go get? And I'm going to tell you, we're about to get very practical, and it might be painful. But you've been running too long. For some of you, I believe that God is instructing you to stop doing some things you're doing. I don't know what they are, but I believe he is. There are some in the room, I believe God is saying right now, you need to stop sleeping with your boyfriend. You need to stop sleeping with your girlfriend. You need to stop it right now. If you want God to honor that relationship, you want that relationship to honor him, you want that marriage to last, you need to follow God's way right now. You need to stop doing it. Just do. Others of you, families, you need to give up some things. Dads, you need to be men of the house. You need to give up some things so that your family can spend more time together. You need to give up some hobbies. Dare I say this? Please don't throw anything at me. Maybe your kids need to give up some things. Newsflash. Okay. They're not going to be professional whatevers. They're not. And if they're really that good, it doesn't matter that they play all the time right now. There'll be time later. Here's the other thing. They're not even going to remember the time you spent driving them those things. They're not. When they're 40 years old, do you want them to look back and say, man, I'm glad I got to do all those things? Or do you want them to look back and say, man, I'm glad my family taught me to put God first and to serve him first? Because everything else is going to work itself out. Again, please don't hit me. I'm just speaking for God. Some of you, it is what it is. You have got to get to the place where you're going to trust God with the first 10% of what you make. Your finances will never make sense. They will never be carefree if you refuse to honor God with your money. Done. For some of you, that's a step you need to take today. Others of you, you need to start coming in 2 weeks so that you can get rid of the bitterness in your heart and forgive that person. Because they've moved on. But you're lacking closure. You're lacking the ability to love anybody else because you can't forgive. And the bitterness, listen when I say this, has dammed up your heart. Now, when you let it go, that love can flow back out again. But it won't happen until you forgive. I don't know what step it is you need to take today, but you do. And as we find ourselves today in a moment of lack, stop saying, I am lacking. Stop saying, I am lacking money. Stop saying, I am lacking resources. You're not lacking provision. You're lacking obedience. And when you obey, when you prepare, God will provide. Look at the end. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. See, for many of you today, God is waiting. He is ready. He is on the edge of his seat to pour out blessings on your life like you can never imagine. He's just waiting for you to provide. And I want you to notice, he provided to the very extent of her preparation. He filled every single jar to the brim. So how much do you want God to provide? I don't know, but I'll tell you how I can figure it out: by your willingness to prepare. If you're only going to prepare 50 cents of obedience, you're probably only going to get 50% of provision. But if you're willing to today get on your knees before God and say, I lack. But I know I don't lack everything. I know I've got you. I know I've got these things in my life. So show me what the step is you want me to take. And I'll do it. I'll demonstrate it. See, I told you at the top that I couldn't promise money, and I'm not going to promise money because that's a lie. told you I could promise hope. I'll go another step further. I'll promise a miracle. Not because of who I am, but who God is. But today's not about rah-rah. Today's not about pumping you up. Today is about giving you a practical step forward. So step number five is to make your plan. Make your plan. Look at verse 7. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left of it." See, God was specific with her. Go get jars. Pour the oil. Set each one aside. Go sell them. Live on the rest. Very specific. Now, I don't know your situation. I don't know what you lack, but you do. I don't know what God has already provided you, but you do. I don't know what your plans should be, but you do. Now, what I want to do now is we're going to close our service, and I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you some time to reflect, to think about this. So come on, ushers. Come on down. Our ushers are going to be walking through the aisles right now, passing out jars. Every single person here is going to get a jar. When you get it, I want you to untie it and open it up. And you have two sheets of paper there. The first sheet of paper says "My provision." And on the back of it, I want you to write every blessing you can think of from God. Everything He's given you. Everything good in your life. So that you could be reminded, it's not as bad as I thought it was. And when you're done with that, it's very simple. You roll it up. You open your jar. And you put it in. And now you have a jar full of provision. And then the next step, the sheet that says "My plan." In one to two sentences, what are the steps God is asking you to take today? The steps of obedience, the steps of change, whatever it is, write it right here. If you don't know yet, take this home. Reflect about it over the weekend. But don't go back to work on Monday without doing this. Figure out what it is God's asking you to do. You know what it is. He's screaming at you right now. And then you roll it up as well. And you put it in your jar. And then you put this jar somewhere where you're going to see it. And every time you start to doubt, or every time you start to think, I don't have enough, or every time you start to think, I can't get out of this, you think back to this and you remember, no, God has provided for me. I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to face the situation. I'm going to check my perspective. I'm going to demonstrate my faith. And my plan is right here. And I promise you, a miracle will happen in your life. God will get you back to where you want to be. As we close, we're going to sing a song that I want you to listen to as you think about this, as you write these words. It's a song about what God can do to us and through us when we let Him. The chorus says, "You make beautiful things out of dust." I don't care how lacking you are today, when God sees you, He sees a beautiful thing. And He wants to get you back where you belong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that You love us enough to have a plan for us. God, just bless us right now. Let us hear from You. Let us have clear direction from You. Let us feel Your power today. Let us feel Your Holy Spirit today. Let us feel that You are going to provide for us today. God, I thank You for the fact that You love us so much that You can take our nastiness, our brokenness, and that You can make us beautiful things.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast. If you'd like to join us on a Sunday, we meet every week at Myrtle Beach Middle School. For more information, go to wellspringchurch.tv.